Please turn in your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 3. Tonight we'll read Proverbs 3 verses 9 through 10. Before we read God's word, let's go to Him again in prayer. Our Lord, we do worship You as the one who has given us all good things. You have given us Your own Son to trust in You so that we might be saved from our sins. And Lord, You have given us Your word to build up our faith, to guide us, to help us, to encourage us. We pray that now we would hear Your word, we would understand it, we would believe it, and we would obey it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. This is God's word and God's promise to us. After our deacon election a couple of months ago, someone observed to me that my message had not been especially cheerful. It wasn't the most uplifting message, most encouraging thing that I had ever talked about. You may remember we talked about the high cost of serving in God's kingdom. We talked about being a slave to all. We talked about the suffering that comes in the Christian life. And I thought about it. I agree, that's not the most pleasant picture. So I'm going to make it up to you tonight. Tonight I'm preaching a passage that says that God wants to bless you more than you know what to do with. God wants to give you overflowing blessings. God wants to give you extraordinary blessings, blessings that you cannot even contain. And this is the good news of God. Now, as I preach this tonight, I'm not recanting anything from last time. I'm not taking any of it back. I want us to hold these ideas together. Yes, the cost of following Christ is high. It costs your very life to follow Jesus Christ. But the promise of God for His people is very good. And actually, that side of the gospel message can be hard for us to believe sometimes. Now, if we're arrogant, it's easy to think that God wants to bless us because, well, look how wonderful we are. Of course God wants to bless us. But if we have even just a little bit of self-awareness, even just a little bit of introspection about our sin, about how evil we are before God and the ways that we displease Him, we can quickly turn and start to think, why would God ever want to bless me? Someone like me, people like us. Why would God ever be kind to us? And so we can be tempted to say, well, the suffering part makes sense. But what about those promises of blessings? Well, the good news of the gospel is that, yes, we are sinners, but God has been kind to us, extraordinarily kind to us, and that He promises to bless us as we follow Him. And so that's the promise from God I want you to hear tonight, His promise to bless you. The promise is found in verse 10, but to get there, we go through verse 9, and verse 9 introduces a basic principle for us. It says, we are to honor God. We are to honor the Lord. And immediately we see that in order to get to that wonderful promise in verse 10, we are going to have to pass through a test that aims at our hearts. Now, maybe you've heard the sort of preaching that can be out there that will say that, you know, there are things in the Bible promising you wonderful things, and you can use Christianity in order to prosper in this life. But as we look closely at one of these promises that someone might point to, we will see that, in fact, that prosperity gospel, as it's sometimes called, is not here at all. Because it starts with the heart, and the heart is told to honor God. What is it to honor God? It's to have a respect for God, an admiration for God, but it's more than that. It's to glorify God. It's to give ourselves over to God completely. It's not simply about the money that we have, although the passage talks about how we use our possessions to honor God. It's about what our hearts are doing before God. And if we are greedy people, If we love money, if verse 10 sounds very good and we don't care very much about verse 9, then really this passage is a trap for our hearts. Because you never arrive at the blessing unless you begin with the honor for God. You don't get to that thing that may look so good to the greedy heart of having these full barns and this overflowing prosperity if you don't begin with the command of verse 9 to honor God. How do we honor God? Well, certainly, we will not honor Him unless we start with the basics. If we don't believe His word to us that we are sinners, that we need a Savior, that Jesus Christ came, that He gave His life as a sacrifice for sin, that He died and that He rose again from the dead, and that He calls all people everywhere to trust in Him. If we don't start there, we certainly will not honor God. And so if you don't trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the promise of verse 10 is not for you. We cannot honor God without Christ. But also, as I mentioned, the things we talked about last time, Jesus is called to understand the cost of following Him, the call to take up the cross and follow Him, to be ready to suffer for Him. These are also ways that we honor Him. It's hard to see how the promise of verse 10 would apply to us if we don't take those sorts of things seriously. And so as we move toward God's promise, we start with a warning for our hearts. Where are our hearts? What do we think about God's blessings, especially money, which is so often tempting to us? Do we want God or do we want money? The New Testament reflects on this, and Paul writes by the Holy Spirit some significant warnings. 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. He talks about people who have a depraved mind and who are deprived of the truth. Why? He says they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. They think that if you follow God, you can get past God to possessions on the other side. He says this is depraved and lacking in truth. And he warns, verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We are to honor the Lord. Well, what does it mean to honor the Lord? The verse 9 goes on and gives practical application. Again, this is the whole promise is framed in material terms, and so it talks about our wealth. It talks about what we have and what we gain. These are the things that will test our hearts. First, what we have. It says, honor the Lord from your wealth. That's your total net worth, all of your assets, whatever you may have. If you think in that society back then, in an agrarian sort of society, that you'd have a farmer perhaps who has land, and he is to use that land in a way that honors God, and you'll have the tools he uses and the animals that he cares for, and all of that, he is to honor the Lord. But then it is not simply caring for these things, but it is looking for opportunities to do even more. One of our great examples of someone who honored the Lord from his wealth is a man named Boaz. We read about this man in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ruth has come and is trying to gather food. She's in poverty. Boaz says to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids, and let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then down to verse 14, "At mealtime Boaz said to her, 'Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. And you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles, and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.'" That's what it means to honor the Lord from your wealth, to take what you have and to share it with others, with those who are in need. In our American context, often we think of helping the poor in terms of cash. That's what charities we'll often ask for. That's what we think in terms of. But there's much more to helping than that. Think about the things that you have. Maybe you have a home. You can ask the question, who's allowed to stay in that home? Certainly not everyone, but is it only your family? Or are there other people, perhaps, who can benefit from that home? If you have a car, who's allowed to ride in that car? What is it useful for? If you have toys, that's what we have in our house, who's allowed to play with those toys? Whatever it is that God has given you, how can you honor the Lord with those things? Again, notice this is not a question really about how much you have. It's a question about your heart. What do you want to do with what you have? So we're told to honor the Lord with what we have and then with what we gain. It says, from the first of all your produce. This is what's sometimes called the first fruits. When a crop comes in, everything isn't ripe immediately at once. Some of it is ready before the rest of it has come in. And so God does not ask for the entire crop, but he tells the people, whatever comes in first, take that and give it to God as a sign of faith that God will provide the rest of the harvest for you, and then you are able to keep the rest. Now, for most of us, this is not going to be a crop. For most of us, this will be a paycheck, and we give a tithe of that. God asks for 10%. He doesn't say to give all of it, but this same principle can apply. For example, if you get a paycheck, you may not control when deductions are taken out of that paycheck, but you can in your mind say, I give my tithe to God before I give anything to the government. And think about what you are gaining in that way. But there are other times that we gain in life as well. There are times when God gives us new things. He blesses us. You may get a new job. You may have new marriage, new child, new home, all sorts of stages of life where God gives us gain. As a congregation, you may have new officers. You may be called individuals into a new office. These are times of gain. How can we honor God when he gives us increase? And so verse 9 gives us a full test of the heart. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. And you notice if you give 10%, the rest goes to your wealth. And so you honor the Lord with that after you've given. It's an ongoing cycle of giving everything that you have and using these tangible ways to show that your heart is devoted to the Lord. It's a test for your heart. But then that test leads in to the promise. And it is an extravagant promise. It says, as you do this, your barns will be filled with plenty. Notice you have more than one barn. You have barns that are filled with plenty, and your vats are overflowing with new wine. There's so much you don't even know where to put it all because God has blessed you so much. It's an extraordinary picture of what God does for his people as we honor him. We are to give to God. We are to give ourselves entirely to God, give the things that we have to God. But as we do that, God promises that he will give to us, and we will discover he's much better at giving than we are. He is the one who is the true giver, the one who is truly able to bless and who truly has the resources. And we should not hesitate to say that this is a real promise. We should not be so afraid of the prosperity gospel and the way that this can be abused and the way that greed can destroy our hearts to think that this is not a real promise that God is making to his people. Now we have to understand it with context. We were reading earlier from 1 Timothy 6. Let me go back to those passages. He warned, you should not think that godliness is a means of gain. Then in verse 6 he says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. So Paul frames it for us. We recognize when we die, we don't keep the material possessions we have. So if we want to interpret God's promises as fulfilled in this life only, it's going to be disappointing. But if we believe in heaven, if we believe in that eternal reward that God has promised, then we have a context to see the ultimate fulfillment of his extravagant blessing for us. So we have that pattern of a time of waiting now and a future blessing, but we also have a promise for blessing, even now. And I want to return to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 is where I preached from last time. I'm going to read a different portion of this chapter. Jesus in this chapter encounters a rich young ruler, and the young ruler wants to inherit eternal life, and so Jesus talks to him about the commandments. It turns out this man lacks one thing. He is not willing to sell all he has and give it to the poor. He loves his money. Because he loves his money, he cannot obey the command to follow Jesus. So Jesus says it's hard for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples say, well, who then can enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, well, with God, this is possible. And then Peter says what everybody's thinking, what would seem a little bit disrespectful maybe, but is the question that comes to our minds, well, is the promise work? Let's go ahead and test it. Peter, Mark 10, verse 28, Peter says, behold, we have left everything and followed you. So Jesus, we've done it. He didn't do it. We've done it. What happens now? What does Jesus have to say to Peter? Jesus says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. You hear what Jesus says. He says, yes, the promise, the blessing is yours right now, but not apart from that message of suffering in the midst of it. Jesus says there is an eternal reward waiting for you. That is the fulfillment of this promised blessing. But right now, as you become a part of the body of Christ and as you share with other believers, he says he will bless you through this life. Even as you suffer, God intends to bless you. And this is the encouragement that I want you to hear tonight. Because the Christian life is hard, and we do need to talk about that. But the Christian life is a really good life. It's the best possible life that you can live. It's a life that is overflowing with blessing. We have new deacons we're going to ordain and install tonight. The work of a deacon can be very hard work. It's a very serious task to undertake. It's work that will challenge and stretch those of you who are taking it up. But I also trust that you'll find it's the best work you've ever done. That it's a wonderful thing that God has called you to. To those who are elders, it is a difficult task and it is a wonderful task. And to whatever calling you have, whatever role God has assigned you in his body, this is the truth you discover as you follow him. That it's perhaps more difficult than you know, but it's better than you could ever dream. That God has promised to bless you. And God is going to keep that promise. He's going to keep it now, and he's going to keep it in the future as you follow him. And he's going to fulfill it in heaven. And so I want us tonight as a church to step forward into something new, into a time of gain, a time of receiving new deacons. I want us to do this soberly. I want us to take this very seriously. And I also want us to cling to the promises of God, that he is the one who will bless his people. So Proverbs 3 verse 10 summarizes that blessing with one verse. I'm going to close tonight with a longer listing of those blessings, a passage familiar to many of you, but let's end just by listening to God's promise to bless us. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we cannot begin to imagine the great blessing that you have promised to us. We can read it and we can hear what you have said, but we know that it is more than we could ever dream up on our own. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness and for the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the way you have lavished grace upon us, for the way you have shown kindness to us, for the way that your love has been set upon us. Lord, we know these are not things that we deserve. Lord, we know that we are not people who honor you on our own, that it's not our natural bent to honor the Lord, but we are naturally inclined to honor our money or to honor something else. We thank you that you are the one who works in our hearts, who seals us by your Spirit, who changes us, who gives us faith in you, turns us away from our sins so that we can trust you. Lord, we pray that you would make us a congregation that honors you. Help us to do that as individuals. Help us to do that together as a body. And as we honor you, help us to be prepared for the cost of following you. And Lord, help us also to remember the promises and help us to cling to them and to know the good things that you have in store for your people. We ask this in your name. Amen. And at this time, I'll ask Elder Bill Boyle to come and read the narration of the steps that have led us to this point.
The narration of the steps leading to this ordination service tonight began when Dick Hempel, Barry Van Horn, and Harry Ward left the service of the diaconate, two to become elders and one to become retired. And so at the December 8, 2021 session meeting, after hearing the expression of need on the deacon board for added members, the session planned the date of March 30, 2020 to be set to conduct an election for deacons. On the Lord's Day, on evenings of February 27th and March 6th, Pastor Joe Allen preached messages on the qualification of the deacon, as well as having the heart to serve Jesus Christ and his church. On March 20th and 27th, as well as the night of the election, the edict was read announcing the election for up to three deacons on March the 30th. The congregation met at the church Wednesday at 7 p.m. on March 30th for the purpose of electing up to three deacons. The moderator, Derek Moore, constituted the court with prayer. A quorum was confirmed with the clerk, and by motion, the congregation expressed their desire to proceed with the election. Joe Allen led in prayer, and Psalm 100D was sung. Mr. Moore read from Mark 10:35-45 and delivered the message on the topic of humble service in the kingdom of God. After concluding in prayer, Psalm 131A was sung before the election. Amber and Nathan Searle and Andrew Scobie served as tellers. After instructions were given, nominations were taken, and the election began. The following were the results. On the first ballot, there was no one elected. On the second ballot, Chris O'Neill and Barry Viss were elected. A brief recess took place for session to discuss the warrant of having a third ballot and concluded that there was merit to do so. On the third ballot, Kevin Kwasaborski was elected. The election concluded by singing Psalm 150A, after which the moderator adjourned the court with prayer. The deacon-elects were asked to notify the session of their intent within 2 weeks, and each man gave their willingness to serve the Lord in this capacity. On May 11th and May 12th, the session conducted an examination of the deacon-elects and found them to be fit to serve in this office. The date of June 5th, 2022 was set to conduct the ordination and installation service for these men. The edict announcing the ordination and installation service was read before May 22nd and 23rd at the morning worship services, and also was read tonight for the final reading.
With that background in mind, I'll now ask our deacons-elect to come forward and ask also Elder Ron Patterson to come forward. Ron will be administering the queries for their vows of ordination, and they will respond verbally to these, and then afterward we'll sign the queries as well. So there'll be a moment where you'll see they're signing them.
All right, would you please respond with your affirmation to these queries as I ask them? Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and life? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only Redeemer of men, and do you confess Him publicly as your Savior and Lord? Do you believe that it is the duty of Christians to profess publicly the content of faith as it applies to the particular needs of each age and situation, and that such public profession, otherwise called covenanting, should be made formally by the churches and other institutions, as well as informally by each believer according to his ability? Do you believe in and accept the system of doctrine and the manner of worship set forth in the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and shorter catechisms, and the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church as being agreeable to and founded upon the Scriptures? Do you believe it to be the teaching of Scripture that church and state are distinct and separate institutions, that both are under the mediatorial rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the permanent form of church government is Presbyterian? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of men and nations, and that in loyalty and obedience to Him, it is our duty to follow the noble example of the faithful confessors and martyrs of Jesus in their witness for divine truth and in their sacrifices and labors to establish the kingdom of God on earth? So far as you can know in your own heart, is it the call of Christ, the glory of God, and the welfare of the church, and not any selfish object that moves you to undertake this sacred office? That you may perform faithfully all the duties of the office to which you have been called, do you engage to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Do you promise in His strength to live a holy and exemplary life, to study and promote the purity, peace, unity, and progress of the church, to lead the congregation in the ministry of mercy, to practice the grace of scriptural stewardship, to cultivate it in the congregation, and to endeavor to handle the Lord's money in a manner which is efficient and above reproach? Do you promise subjection in the Lord to the courts of this church and engage to follow no divisive courses from the doctrine and order which the church has solemnly recognized and adopted? And do you promise to submit to all the brotherly counsel which your brethren may tender you in the Lord. And you make these promises in the presence of God, in humble reliance upon His grace, as you desire to give your account with joy at the last great day. Very good.
While they are signing the queries, I'll ask the other elders to begin coming forward now as well. So at this time, I will ask Kevin and Chris to please kneel, and the chairs, I guess, are to help you. So, I heard it's not as easy as it looks. So, and to explain, Barry will not be kneeling. Barry was ordained previously in another church. We don't reordain people. So as he will be installed, we will be putting our hands on Chris and Kevin and ordaining them, and Harry Ward will be offering the prayer of ordination.
Our Father in heaven, you've given gifts to your church to equip your people for the ministry of the gospel and for the building up of the church. We thank you and rejoice that Kevin and Chris O'Neill have been elected, along with Barry Dess, have been elected to the office of deacon. We thank you for the calling that you placed upon them all. But we pray especially at this time to ordain and set apart Chris O'Neill and Kevin Kwasaworski, and to install them and Barry Dess as well on the deacons. We ask that by your grace you would set apart Chris and Kevin for this spiritual service in your church. Please set apart their minds and their bodies for this service, their minds that they would think clearly and make good judgments, for their hands and their lips and their ears and their hearts, that they would be able to work efficiently, that they would be able to speak words that are edifying and beneficial to the hearers, the ears that they would listen carefully and attentively to the messages and the requests that come to them. We pray that their hearts would be devoted completely to you, and that you would help them to stand firm against attacks or opposition to what your word calls us to do. We pray that you would be with them as they walk forward and they go into this service. And we pray especially that you would set apart their gifts with which you have gifted them, that their service would be characterized by spiritual wisdom and spiritual graces, so that the fruit of their service, along with that of the other deacons, would bring honor and glory to you, and that the advancement of your kingdom would be seen here and shine. We pray that this congregation would be built up in love and in faithful service toward you and toward one another, and that the community around us would see that the Spirit of God dwells here. And we know that these men are not adequate or able in themselves for the task set before them any more than anyone else. Serving in your church is adequate or able in their own strength. So we look to you for enabling by your Spirit as they enter into this spiritual work. We look with hope for fruit to be seen as a result of their labor. And may we all work together in truth and in unity and in love toward that end. We also pray that you would grant special grace to their wives and to their families as they take on the role of supporting and encouraging these men in their service. As they support and encourage them, may they themselves also be encouraged and strengthened and built up in the faith and have increasing joy in you in doing so. So through this service, through the hearing of the priest's word, singing praises to you, and in this time of prayer, we do ordain Kevin Kwasaborski and Chris O'Neill and install them with Mary Viss to the office of deacon at Shawnee Reformed Presbyterian Church. And this we do in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ, King and Head of the Church, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Next item of our service this evening is the challenge to Barry and to Chris and to Kevin. And I get the privilege of bringing this challenge. Following this, Joe Allen will come and give a challenge to the congregation. So Chris, Barry, Kevin, this is a great privilege and an honor that you have to be serving the Shawnee Reformed Presbyterian Church as deacons. And it is by God's grace and His foreordaining these things to happen. So that these are not ordinations that came of your soul doing, but of what God has been doing in each one of your lives to bring you to this point. I'm going to give you three things to challenge you with today. The first one, you need to be a servant to do your job. You need to put on your servant suit. This is not like The Incredibles where you may get a super suit. This is your servant suit. Your servant suit, thinking about this, Mark 10, verse 45. Jesus is addressing his disciples and clearing it up for them about who's the greatest among them and pridefulness maybe within themselves. And Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." And so, with that, think like servants. You'll be called as deacons to be proactive and reactive in your servanthood, thinking ahead to diaconal needs. Are the thermostats set for the next event that's going to happen? Did we remember to make sure the grass gets mowed this week? Are there people we need to follow up with about things? What did such and such tell me last week at the service that now I can't remember? Being proactive in your duty as deacons, being reactive to those moments where you don't get any time to plan in the moment, where there's a need and an elder calls you or a church member calls you and there's something to be helped with, and you're going to don your servant suit to put on the right attitude and the right mindset to take on whatever challenges the Lord brings you. The second point is, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to do your job. So you need to put on your Holy Spirit headlamp. I think of practical things, you know, like you need a super suit or a servant suit in this context. You need the Holy Spirit headlamp. John 14:16-17. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever, that
is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides in you and is in and will be in you. You are each given the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was telling us these things. Romans 8, 26 and 27, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit helps intercede for us with groanings too deep for words, and he will search your heart and know what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So, you need to put on your Holy Spirit headlamp. You need to be praying to the Lord to help you through your job as a deacon, because you cannot do it on your own. And yet, if we put our faith in Christ and we rely on his Holy Spirit, it's amazing the things that can happen. And God will work through situations that you just didn't know how it was going to end up. Putting on your Holy Spirit headlamp helps you see clearly to do the tasks that are in front of you. If you try and go camping and you show up at night and you have no light to set up your tent, it's going to be a long trial to get all that figured out in the dark. You may end up just sleeping in the bed of your pickup under a tarp because you didn't have the means to get it figured out. So it's good to rely on the Holy Spirit. It helps ward off selfish motivations in your work. It helps you see clearly God's will for you for carrying out your job. And the Holy Spirit will help you in balancing your deacon role with your family life and your vocational work, because I can tell you it's challenging. But through God's grace, he helps us to carry out the task. He tells us he's never going to put burdens upon us that we can't bear. And mentioned in that verse is praying, where the Spirit intercedes for us. Sometimes there are situations that I've had that I don't even know how to pray because I don't know what I'm supposed to do in the situation. But God knows, and we can pray to him in these trials and rely on the Holy Spirit to help us to see what we're supposed to do. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition. And I'm gonna tell you, you're gonna feel anxious occasionally, and yet those anxieties can be overcome through prayer and relying on God's grace. So, servant suit, Holy Spirit headlamp. Point three, you need the Word of God to do your job. So put on the sword of the Spirit. It's talked about in Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the full armor of God. But God's word is a powerful tool that each one of us needs. All of these things I'm mentioning are things that we can put on as believers. But especially for your job as deacon, I'm going to read from Proverbs 3 again, as Derek preached from it. I'm going to read from verses 1 through 4. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. I enjoy Proverbs because it's practical, it's easy for me to understand. That those words are telling us if we write God's word on our hearts, we're going to have kindness and truth there at our fingertips. It's going to help us to have a good reputation among believers and non-believers by our actions and words. And it's going to help you stay focused when you have put God's word on your heart, when you're staying in the word regularly. It's going to help you discern truth in hard times where, what does God say about this situation? And, how should I be approaching this? The last thing I'm going to say about putting on the sword of the Spirit, God's word, it's your help book for life. One of the things that burdened me a lot when I first became a deacon was my ability to share the gospel with people. because I knew in mercy ministry situations, when you're taking food to somebody that has need or somebody that comes to the church and needs help with gas, like, I don't want them to walk away from here without hearing the salvation that they can have through Jesus Christ and for the eternal hope that there is. You know, we can help you with your physical need, but there's a spiritual need that's bigger than that. And so I have in my Bible one, maybe I do. Oh dear, I've carried it for years. Now, so this is Romans 6:23, outlined in English version. You may know who did this, but this is the one verse gospel, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I've carried this in my Bible. One of the practical things I would do as a deacon is I made sure I had a Bible and a tract for church and my gospel message thing in the console of my truck so that if I had a situation, I at least had that comfort that it was there. So we can, diaconal work is helping in many ways, in physical and things around the church and the criteria that you've all learned and understood at this point as what your job is as deacons. And I'm just challenging you to put on God's word so that when you're in a situation where you have the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone, it doesn't have to be hard. It can be as simple as this one verse and just talking about their life and what's going on. But just never, I guess, equip yourself to never give up an opportunity where you can speak truth to someone through God's word. So with that, just challenge you, put on your servant suit, put on your headlamp of the Holy Spirit, and put on the sword of the Spirit, God's word, and challenging you each to go forward and serving our church as deacons. So with that, Joe Allen is going to come and give a charge to the congregation.
Well, congregation, it's been a long weekend. I've heard several say that. It's also been a wonderful evening to see this ordination, but I also realize I'm the last of three speakers up here. So I want you to, I'm going to try to help you to remember 3 points and an extra. But to begin, let's hear from God's word, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. You know, it used to be that most things that you purchased had a maintenance guide or a care guide. This is how you would keep up that bicycle or car or blender and keep it in its peak performance. Which means if you received it as a gift, yes, you'd get all the benefits of using it. But since you now own it, you have the responsibility of upkeep and regular maintenance. And if you don't do that, then it is likely that that gift you received will have a shorter lifetime. You'll get less usefulness out of it. I like to draw some parallels from getting a gift that requires maintenance to what has been happening this evening. Congregation, tonight Christ is giving us gifts. He is giving us three deacons to serve in this congregation. Praise the Lord, these are good gifts. There is so much that we should be eagerly anticipating that their service will do for our good and for the glory of Christ. But also, there is some regular care, some preventative maintenance that I want you to take responsibility for. Consider this charge to be an abbreviated care guide for installing three deacons. And so this is an important aspect when you receive these gifts. So I'll be covering this in 3 points, plus one we should not forget. First is, number one, be patient with them and pray for them. It will take these new deacons time to figure out how to work together, and because they need to come to a united decision on things, it may take longer to get an official response from the six deacons than it would have taken from the three. So don't rush them. don't demand that they work as individuals. Instead, expect that they will work as a team. Be patient with them and pray for them. Pray that all six of our deacons, not just Kevin, Barry, and Chris, pray that all six of them would be sanctified more and more through their exercises of this office. Pray for the service that they do to be multiplied in its effectiveness. Pray for their disposition of property to be wise and judicious. Pray for their marriages. This is in many ways not the finish line, but it is the start of much service. And so be praying for them, not just now, but throughout it. Recognizing that tonight the laying on of hands of these men is in many ways like putting a target on the back of a soldier. Satan would love nothing more than for Jesus' name to be dragged through the dirt by the fall of leaders in his church. And so pray for the Holy Spirit to fill and equip them and that they would resist his attacks. In this manner, we could consider Acts 6. Consider Stephen. He was one of the seven chosen to wait on tables so that the apostles could devote themselves to prayer and ministry of the word. In many ways, that's a parallel to the elder and deacon relationship. What happened to Stephen right after he was set aside to that office? Before that chapter ended, he was seized and accused of blasphemy, brought before the council. He spoke boldly of how all the scriptures foretold Jesus and the hard-hearted response that the Lord had received from the hands of those that he spoke to. And as thanks for that testimony, he was stoned to death as he called out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Friends, pray for these three men. We do not know the particular trials that they will face as your new deacons. And I don't think we should merely be praying that they don't get arrested and tried. I think we should be praying that whatever they are called to, even if it is to suffer as deacons in some manner, that they would be faithful. That they would be faithful even as Stephen was, even unto death. So that's the first point. The second point in this charge to us as a congregation is to follow them as they follow Christ. Stephen, of course, that example I just mentioned, followed Christ unto death. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me," or "follow me as I am following Christ." Hebrews 13:7 commands us. I read it earlier. I'll read it again. "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So as you pray for these men to be faithful, remember also to follow them where they are faithful. Now, I know a real danger here can be to develop a party spirit. I'm not desiring that. 1 Corinthians 1:12, there were people who followed Paul, some who followed Apollos, some who followed Cephas, some who followed Christ. I don't want there to be groups in this church saying, "I follow Chris, I follow Barry, I follow Kevin," any more than we want, "I follow Joe, I follow Derek, I follow Dennis," or any of the other elders or deacons. What are each of these? Servants of Christ. And so follow us in so much as we follow him. And in that way, never forget that it is Jesus Christ whom we all are following. I will tell you in this regard that these new deacons, as wonderful as they are, and we thank God for you, brothers, they are not perfect. They will fail. I warn you in that, do not follow them in the mistakes, nor should you overreact as if they're going to be perfect. And yet, nevertheless, consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith where they are faithful, and praise God who gives such examples to the flock as he has given to this congregation. And third and lastly, except for that extra one I'm going to tell you, and that is make use of your gift. Christ has given us these gifts, three new deacons on top of the three deacons that he had already given us. Make use of them. If there is hardship, do not, dear ones, suffer in silence. I know the way our society works. You can be happy and upbeat in public, but if there's something you're really struggling with, you need to log off, you need to get shuffled off to the edges. That's not how the Church of Jesus Christ should be. And so if you have hardship, ask for help. Ask these men for help. Don't be ashamed to ask. James 5:14 asks, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, there is a principle in this passage I want us to notice. If you have need, you need to speak up. Your elders and our deacons and I haven't checked with our new three, but I'm pretty sure this is the case. None of us is clairvoyant. We cannot tell your needs if you do not tell us. And so ask, and you will receive. Make use of these new deacons, asking where you need, and having confidence that Christ will supply through their service among us. At the same time, let us all remember these are Christ's servants. They are not our personal servants. These are gifts of Christ to the church for help in fulfilling our collective mission. Let's not lose sight of that. We are to be witnesses to Christ, to be a light of the world to Shawnee, Kansas, and beyond. And talking of gifts that these men are, don't forget that they are leaders in service. During the narration of steps, we heard how, think of this as a dialogue that was going on between the different parties here. You know, you had the deacons saying, "We think we need deacons." The elders saying, "Okay, I think we could use deacons." The congregation asking, "Will you serve?" The deacon elects saying, "We're willing to serve." The session saying, "We've examined them. We think they're qualified to serve." And then that leads us to this evening where it's Christ himself who has said to these deacon elects, "You will serve." There's one extra step that I don't want any of us in this congregation to forget. That part of the service that these men, as well as our deacons that we already have, might be doing next is they then turn to you and say, "Will you help me serve?" Friends, the deacons may be given some heavy loads to bear. We don't know what's yet ahead. And they may say, "Help us, we need you to do this particular thing." So remember, it's not just that they're called to serve Christ, but again, it is all of us. So make use of your gift. That is, make use of your deacon, but also make use of the gift that these new deacons may draw out that is already within, that Christ is giving to you yourself to serve with. And so in all these things, I remember there's that one extra thing. Let's not forget that. And that is, what do you do with gifts? You thank the one who gave them. If it is Christ indeed who has given these gifts tonight, I don't want us to as you might receive a gift that does have an extensive care manual, to forget to then turn and say thank you, because there is such a goodness in this gift. I don't want to detract from that at all. In fact, all the more as we have the reception together, as we're in this worship service now, let's thank the one who gave these gifts. Let's thank Jesus Christ as we receive these gifts. Let's pray. Gracious God, we do thank you for your care for your flock. Jesus Christ, you on high who have ascended, you give gifts to men, and these gifts include men that you have placed into service. Lord, we thank you for what you've done this evening, Lord, in installing them. Lord, in ordaining two of them, Lord, we thank you for what's yet ahead, not knowing. Lord, we pray to you and cry out to you, Lord, that you would supply them for that which they yet need. And Lord, that you would, through their service, and equip all of us, strengthen us. And Lord, that you would be glorified in the life of your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.